is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to look at the world in which we live, which is, it almost appears ridiculous to have to even say that, but the reality is you do have to say it. Just think of your circle of friends or people you know, et cetera, et cetera. I would bet, and I'm not a betting person, by the way, but if I was a betting person, I would bet that maybe anywhere from 50 to 80 or 90% of your friends and acquaintances, and that can vary, have no idea whatsoever about what is really happening in their world and what is really happening in our world now. The vast majority of them have a script that somebody wrote and gave them and put it in their minds. They have a set of ideas. They have a set of opinions. They have a set of beliefs that somebody else implanted in their mind. So when they look at the physical world around us, when they look at what they call reality, in many ways they're not seeing reality or the world in which we live in the same way that we are. Their picture of reality is grossly distorted. It's like sitting in a room, and if the whole room was to become filled with smoke, you wouldn't be able to see very far. People wouldn't look like people. Everything would be obscure. You couldn't make sense out of it all. Yet that is the way the vast majority of people live their lives in America. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. That's just the way it is. Now, what prompted me to bring this up was looking at what's happening in our world, looking at what's happening in our nation. And one thing that I've been wrestling with in my mind for an entire lifetime, and you have too. You have too, by the way. But what has always bothered me is the fact that entities of such enormous power, wealth, and influence can continually and habitually act as total agents of evil, total destruction, total annihilation, total cruelty, and total self-centeredness. Now, you know, all of those things that I just described match up perfectly with the personality of the devil or Satan. Everything I just said in terms of cruelty and selfishness and evil and lies, those are all attributes of Satan. Why is it? Why do so many people who appear nice on the outside or friendly or whatever, but when you scratch beneath the surface, they're living, it's like that movie, I refer to it often. They're living in that movie, The Matrix, and they're living in an artificial world. How did this happen? How did it happen? And I want to get right to that right now. Why it's happening now all around you, why it may very well continue to happen. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Once again, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Maybe some of you saw the movie. It was ultra-violent, so I'm not recommending the movie, even though I believe the movie had a very strong moral message. But it's a very, very violent movie. So can't endorse it. I can reference it. And in the movie, Mel Gibson, you know, superstar actor, director. The name of the movie was Apocalypto, and it dealt with, I think it was the Mayans. I'm not a specialist in the difference between the Mayan and the Incan cultures, but this was at the time when the Spanish ships were sailing into South America. And anyway, there's this primitive tribe that is just so remote. They live by themselves in the jungle. And they're very primitive, okay? But they're very much in harmony with nature. I don't mean that in a new age, you know, environmentalist, you know, kumbaya type statement. But they had to be in tune and in harmony with nature, or they couldn't have survived in the jungle. And they did survive in the jungle very well. The problem is at some point, as their lives are continuing, they encounter another remote tribe in the jungle. And they never really interacted with this tribe. But this other tribe has values that are totally different than theirs. This other tribe basically doesn't have the values. The other tribe is murderous, vicious, cruel, bloodthirsty. Okay, so the good tribe, they're very tough and very skilled, but they're psychologically unprepared for dealing with an evil tribe that will do anything. And this evil tribe does all kinds of horrible things to the good tribe, and almost wipes them out. And finally, the good tribe wakes up and defends itself. So in the process of all this, the Spanish come later with their ships, but in the process of this, there's, you know, this village with ruins, you know, in the mountains of South America. Godlike rocks, in a giant pyramid-shaped rock structure, and you have these occultic priests in South America, and they're captured. And the reason they're captured, they don't find out about it until the last second, is that their heads are going to be chopped off in an effort to worship demon pagan gods of the South American tribal culture. You know, in South America, you had the Mayans and the Incans and a lot of other tribes that were into this, and you've seen the photographs of these massive pyramid structures, and you've probably read the account of how on the top of these structures they would sacrifice people to the gods or the demons. So what Mel Gibson is doing is he's exposing truth and darkness, the God of the Bible, the true God of the Bible versus demon gods. And he's being very savvy about it. And so as this good tribe they're almost all dead, and these two warriors are going to get their heads chopped off. But then an accident happens, and the next thing you know, they escape. They escape deep into the jungle, and they need to escape not only from this ruthless empire that worships a sun god. It's interesting how these pagan religions, Mayans and Incans and Egyptians and the ancient Babylonians, etc., they're all worshiping the sun god. I mean, Nimrod, who was the guy who started ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel, his wife told the people of ancient Babylon that Nimrod had ascended into the stars and had become Ra, the sun god. And so the Egyptians worshipped sun god, and many other pagan empires did, like the Incans and the Mayans and others. So in the last scene of the movie, this more evil tribe, they're kind of controlling everything, but the good tribe is doing okay. They're hidden deep in the jungle. But now, the evil tribe, it's their turn to get a nasty lesson about the truth. They had never encountered the Spanish conquistadors with their mighty sailing ships and gunpowder and cannons and rifles. And what happened was that the Spanish conquistadors attacked this other evil tribe, and they slaughtered them and dominated them. And then they proceeded to march on and to move towards these gigantic stone monuments where there was mass beheadings going on. So what Gibson was simply saying was the human race throughout history has always been in danger when it doesn't understand the reality of evil and the reality of evil that could potentially exist inside the minds of their enemies. And you see these tribes in the jungle, they were not prepared to deal with people more evil and vicious than they were. And because they were not prepared, they were soft targets for a slaughter. And finally, the Spanish are just a long series of conquerors, and they come in with gunpowder and cannons and rifles, and it's all over them, all over for them. So Gibson is giving us a glimpse into the fallen nature of mankind. Now, isn't it interesting that in all these primitive cultures, and I talk about it in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, and in numerous other books, which you can get at paulmcguire.us, because I analyze this system of ancient occult religions and other ancient demonic religions, it goes way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Joshua and Caleb having to invade Canaan, Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden. It was Joshua and Caleb who were charged by God to go and invade Canaan. So then you also had Noah, and in Noah's time, the DNA was corrupted because these beings, which I believe were interdimensional beings, I don't believe they were extraterrestrials, but interdimensional beings. In other words, a fancy way of saying like the offspring of demons and fallen angels, the Nephilim and Rephaim. So what happens is, in cycles of history, evil manifests itself in a horrific way, especially in the time of Noah. And it's so bad that that mankind literally crosses over the tripwire of God to judgment. And God, after coming down and surmising the situation, God decides to flood the earth, pretty heavy stuff, and wipe out every single created species, every animal, every bird, every living thing, with the exception of Noah, his wife, and Noah's sons and their wives, along with all the animals that God chose. They always had to be a couple, male and female. The animals and species that God chose were allowed to come on the Ark of Noah, along with Noah and his sons and Noah and his wife. Why? Because their DNA was considered pure before God. They didn't have corrupted DNA. and therefore they could continue God's primary mandate by being fruitful and multiplying, but being fruitful and multiplying God's creation with the DNA that God created for it. So we see that God has to cleanse the earth. And the first account that we read of this interaction between fallen angels and demons is when 200 fallen angels descend upon Mount Hermon. And they come down to Mount Hermon, these fallen angels. And the fallen angels have their own super civilization of physics and science and mathematics and supernatural power and weaponry and technology and science, etc., etc. So the fallen angels are like these very large men, anywhere from, 12 feet, 24 feet. Some people think considerably taller than that. And they lusted, with the King James Bible says, they lusted or desired after human women. So they mated with human women, which caused them to breed with human women. But since the fallen angels have a demonic DNA, they simply corrupted human DNA, and therefore the babies that were born to the human women had corrupted DNA. They no longer had the DNA of God. This is critical. You never hear this preached in churches. Your kids are into it. Teenagers are into it. Young adults are into it. I'm not really suggesting that you do this because there's a downside to it too. But man, you just flick on your TV to Netflix. Now, that may not be such a good idea. Or you turn on Amazon or whatever network, and you will see a tsunami of shows that are sexually perverse. They celebrate the occult and demons and witchcraft and the supernatural. Every time you turn on, I mean, I don't even watch half this garbage, and I looked at something, and it had to do with, I think it was called A Show, which I talk about in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. There's a show that I talk about there, and I ran into it. It's called The Craft, and I'm guessing it's a bunch of, 13, 14-year-old girls who all hang out together, and they're all witches, and they're all into witchcraft. So the TV show, the episodic TV show, glamorizes witchcraft and uses the episodic TV show as an evangelistic tool for witchcraft. And there's so much more like that. So, these fallen angels mate with human women on Mount Hermon. And then these fallen angels gave to mankind on Mount Hermon all kinds of technology, all kinds of science, all kinds of knowledge, all kinds of mathematics, physics, agricultural secrets, things as peripheral as they gave to women the knowledge and skills of creating makeup and painting makeup on their faces to enhance their beauty, and some people say to enhance their sexuality. But the point is, this was given to women by the fallen angels, and all kinds of technology and science and weaponry and genetics and stuff we don't even know about today. It's pretty heavy stuff. In addition to that, once again, the offspring of the mating of human women with fallen angels, they produce a race which was called the Mighty Men of Old. Because the interbred species, these guys were super giants, super strong, and in many cases, super intelligent. When David had to go against the giant Goliath, when Israel was in a face-to-face battle. The armies of Israel were ready to engage in battle with the armies of the Philistines. And two champions of the Philistines' army, one was Goliath, a giant, and then Goliath's brother. And David, the shepherd boy, was the only one who had enough faith in God to face down Goliath. So he responds to Goliath's threats of you know, Goliath is threatening to annihilate and destroy the children of Israel and the armies of Israel. If you read the Bible with your eyes open and trust the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, there are many of you who read the Bible. I'm going to be very frank. Most of the people I know who read the Bible, sadly to say, get somewhat bored when they read the Bible. Now, look, Paul McGuire doesn't like a bunch of things in life. When I was a kid, I didn't like broccoli. But as I got older, only in the last couple of years, I realized non-GMO broccoli in a salad or whatever, eat it or whatever. I've discovered for myself is that broccoli really is a nutritional superfood. And when it's put in a salad or a meal, it's delicious. So all these years, I literally was thinking about this yesterday because I was making the salad. I make a salad for my wife and myself. No, I didn't invent the recipe, but it consists of organic stuff, okay? It's important. It doesn't have to be pricey. You just have to know where to shop. So my salad consists of lots of lentils, organic, uncooked, delicious. I think they're uncooked, but I'm not sure. And then organic broccoli. Chop lots of chopped apples. I prefer the green, sweet granny apples, but many kinds of apples will do. Chop up, you know, a whole bunch of apples, and chop up a whole bunch of organic spinach, and then I forgot, raw organic carrots. And there's probably something I'm forgetting. Okay, and then the dressing, I used to use, get these dressings. But they were very expensive, ridiculously expensive, I thought. So I said, no, it isn't worth it. So I simply decided to get, I think it's extra, I'm not Betty Crocker, okay, so. I realized if I made a really simple but really good dressing with the right kind of salt, I think, I may be diluted, but I think the salad is outrageous. So what I do is I make sure, I think it's extra, again, I'm not Betty Crocker, so I think it's extra virgin or a really high quality. Some of you are probably laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Extra virgin olive oil. And that's the olive oil that's, it's the lighter, thinner, golden oil. I found out that the thicker, darker golden oil, it's like drinking the equivalent of gasoline with olive oil in it. It's too strong. Okay, so the very light olive oil. And then you have to get a really high quality balsamic vinegar. Okay, then after you've got to mix this up really good. You can't get lazy. So I'll use lots of lentils. Okay, Not a little sprinkling, lots of it, because the lentils are intended to provide the protein for the meal. And it will. Lentils will provide a powerful protein. But quit thinking like an American, what the French call our foods, Frankenstein foods, because they're so unhealthy and artificial. So you make sure you mix it up. And then you make sure I use a manual salt grinder because who the heck wants to look for a battery that works every week or two. And I grind in as fine as possible the Tibetan salt crystals that comes from Tibet. No, that doesn't mean it's New Age. And look, just because your salt, the minerals come from Tibet, doesn't mean it's New Age, okay? Any more than eating an avocado is New Age. I mean, get real. Okay, so you mix it all up. You don't overdo it on your oils and your balsamic vinegar. And it's addictive. It's addictive. This salad is so delicious. It's addictive. Okay, you're talking to a guy, I'm not a big salad man, never have been. In fact, I like steaks. I would rather eat one of these salads any day. And I eat them sometimes day after day. And besides the fact that it tastes absolutely delicious, unlike having to endure organic food, this will give you a high. And not only that, you can feel the health in it. I mean, an hour or two after you ate it, your body is singing a different note. You feel healthy. You feel rejuvenated. I'm serious. I've taken all kinds of nutrients. I've never encountered anything like this. Then you, I'll eat it days in a row because it's so good. And what I find out is each day after I've made this salad, my body feels healthier and healthier and healthier. And so it's come to the point that I'm not only addicted to it because of its good taste, but I'm addicted to it because it makes my body feel so healthy. So much stuff that we endure in our body because of a bad diet. But what we do is we make ourselves used to it. That's not the way it should be. Anyway, this stuff is great. How did I get on that? I have no idea. Okay, so anyway, David. Goliath shouts out to the armies of Israel, taunting them, threatening them, because he wants to slaughter them. David is fearless, unlike his brothers, but David does have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They don't. So David walks right up to the front lines. Nobody likes the front lines, but unfortunately, I find myself in spiritual warfare often on the front lines. It's not because I'm some big hero. It's totally by the grace of God, faith imparted into me supernaturally by the power of God. And it's very possible that if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and God brings you to the front line in some kind of spiritual battle, you may be surprised that all of a sudden, I'm kind of mixing metaphors here, but you could blink and become like the Incredible Hulk. This supernatural power can come on you suddenly and quickly, and you end up doing stuff in a zone of total fearlessness and super confidence. And I'm serious. Okay, so David thundered to Goliath, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God?" Goliath began to start attacking the armies of God's people. And David flung his slingshot at Goliath, which hit him in the center of the forehead. And Goliath, along with his ugly face, fell smack dab into the dirt, died. Then when the Philistine army saw their giant face first into the mud, they fled for their lives. This created mass psychological hysteria, and the Philistine army, pagan army, the Philistines fled for their lives, and the armies of God won the battle because David, unlike all the other people in Israel, including David's brothers, David's faith was anchored into his belief and his supernatural relationship with the reality of the God of Israel. That's a heavy story. And you know what? There will be times in your life, you may say, before you say no, that will never happen to me, this in love, shut up. Really, I mean that in love. Stop thinking like that. You're blocking off something God's going to do for you in the future. There are things that have happened to me that there's no way on earth I would have ever conceived in a million years that I would have been able to do all kinds of things. And then with a supernatural download of power from on high, I did stuff that I look back and go, how did I get that courage? Because I know I don't have that courage in my flesh. I remember talking to a well-known minister, and at this meeting, you know, the more you seek to walk under the power of God, the more you seek to be clothed with power on high, and then the more you renew your mind with the Word of God, and the more you endeavor to, by faith, obey God and march to the front lines and engage in spiritual battle, the more you choose to do that, you will discover that the atmosphere around you, especially when you travel places or minister places or whatever, that it's almost like there's this enormous fist fight in the invisible realm. You walk into a room, it's quiet and serene and normal to everybody else. But while you're making social pleasantries, walking around the room, it's like in the unseen realm, in the spiritual realm, it's like Fight Club. There's this like fists are flying, jaws are being cracked open. And it's like you can almost hear it. And if you can't hear it, you can sense very, very clearly, you can sense the activity of like this gang warfare in the invisible realm every time you walk in a room. There's this clash, and it's almost like these unseen, untouchable beings are battling it out. But what that is it's a manifestation of your anointing. You're carrying the anointing of the Holy Spirit like David did. And most Christians are dead spiritually. They don't have much of anointing, if they have any anointing at all. So when they walk in a room, there's not enough spiritual weight in them, not enough spiritual power in them to upset the power balance between the demons and God's angels. In other words, these Christians don't carry a supercharged load of the Holy Spirit. So when they walk in the room, it doesn't throw evil off balance because there's not enough weight in the power of God in them to throw evil off balance. You understand what I'm saying? So you will find that to the degree you choose to seek the face of the God and step out, and to the degree you choose to operate in the flow of the anointing, you will see strange things happen in your life. You don't have to walk around paranoid because most of the strange things are very positive and good. And I'll give you an example. Whenever you try to do something for Jesus Christ, or whenever you try to obey Jesus Christ in terms of ministry or evangelism or volunteerism, or giving, or sharing, or whatever. Whenever you seek to do that, you will see that spiritual battles seem to erupt more intensely all around you. Okay? Very important to grasp this, because to the uneducated believer, the devil tries to use that as a strategy to scare off new believers from obeying God, from following God, from doing what God wants. The untrained spiritual warrior will feel the heat and they'll run for their lives. But that's exactly the opposite of what you should do. When you see these kind of invisible realm skirmishes going on, you should take comfort, because what I've found, inevitably, when you find yourself on the front line spiritually, when the spiritual battle is raging all around you, you can't figure out what is going on. I have found that almost all of the time, that is a signal from God that God is using your prayers, your ministry, your obedience, or whatever, to bring about incredible breakthrough for the kingdom of God in the spiritual realm. And that what it means is God is using you, and there's going to be conquest by the kingdom of God. So it's a good thing. But let's be honest, it also means God may assign you to the front lines where the spiritual battle is the fiercest. But the blessing is, it's when you choose to be stationed in God's army where the battle is the fiercest, that's always also where the rewards and the glory and the blessing and the joy is the most intense. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. As such, I have found myself, not because I wanted it, I really didn't want it. I mean, I wanted to be used by God, don't get me wrong, but do I want to be in the front line of the spiritual battle? No, that would be kind of dishonest. So, but I'm willing to go there if assigned. Okay, so here's the principle that God is trying to download in your heart and my heart. When all hell seems to be breaking loose, when you use your discernment and intelligence and you see yourself and loved ones being attacked, and it's just too much and too many odd things happening, and it doesn't appear to be a normal set of circumstances. When you see that going on for a while, you might want to consider the fact that these are not merely normal human circumstances, but rather you really are in the front line of a spiritual battle. And the only way you're going to come out victoriously is by going back to the spiritual warfare basics and do what God told every one of us to do in terms of putting on the full armor of God daily, of binding and loosing, of absolutely taking spiritual authority in the name of Jesus over any situation. And that would include taking authority of any demonic power, demons or unclean spirits, and binding them and casting them out in the name of Jesus. This is spiritual warfare, but this is like high-level spiritual warfare. And I promise you, if you're endeavoring to serve Jesus, you're going to end up in spiritual warfare to one degree or another. But God will give you the power to be victorious. Okay. Now, also we're in the last days, as you've noticed, and evil is getting grosser and weirder and sicker and more depraved and more demonic every week, every day that we're alive. As such, if we're operating under the anointing and the wisdom of God from 50 years ago, sorry folks, but the world has, we're in the future. And we have to be up to speed and know how to be and be trained to use our cutting-edge spiritual weapons. So that's the only way we're going to win the battle in our families, the battle in our marriages, the battle in our nation, the battle in every sphere of life. You may have noticed, you know, I have three adult kids. I've been around for a while. I lived a very radical, atheistic lifestyle when I was a kid. Okay, but the stuff, and my kids all went to Christian schools. I would take them to three different. You may think that these are not necessarily fruits of the Spirit. You may think this guy's just nuts. He's flat out crazy, and I wonder. Because my daily routine, this is just for 10 years, my daily routine was that I drove from northern L.A. to really right a couple of blocks from the Pacific Ocean in south of Costa Mesa. And so I would drive 180 miles round trip per day. And I would drive approximately 6 to 7 hours round trip per day because we wanted each one of our children to go to a Christian school, but we chose Christian schools that we thought would best reinforce and work for them. They think that's indulgent. No, it's not indulgent. My wife worked a full-time job as a teacher. I worked a full-time job as a producer in a radio talk shows. So we earned it. We paid for it from hard, hard work. Okay? And it was important to us because you're talking about the eternal souls of your children. Okay. I'm not trying to condemn you if you didn't do that. Not everybody can do that. Okay, so also, I was on the front lines of the spiritual war with the content of my radio program. A minimum of 4 hours a day, coast to coast, on the front line spiritually, just being on the air. So when you added it all up, I was driving all these hours. It was 6 hours round trip to the radio studio. But also because I drove each kid in the morning to a different Christian school located in completely opposite directions, you got to add at least an hour on top of the regular commute every day. And then either my wife would pick them up, or sometimes, which was a lot, they would be involved in after school activities, and I'd pick them up in the evening after I did the radio show. Don't ask me how I survived, because I don't know. Okay. One of the things I learned, and one of the reasons, first of all, I considered it a privilege to be in ministry, coast to coast on radio. That's why I did the job. Now, the other thing is that I could actually, God gave me the power and the ability and the platform to, one, really function as a watchman, but up on the platform that God gave me, that allowed me to have enormous power to influence all kinds of things in many states, including the state of California. Now, I'm not going to get into any bragging session here because I think it would be wise to shut up about the past and to say I'm thankful to God that he gave me a real platform. So what I discovered was that I would feel two primary emotional states as I commuted in a car round trip. Usually going in the morning, which was like anywhere from 3 to 4 hours, I would primarily be praying, seeking the Lord, interceding for the program, maybe listening to a Christian teaching tape. I would say essentially, I was waiting on God, praying and worshiping in the presence of God, for the first 4 hours driving in every morning. Because that's it was that supernatural energy poured out upon me with the four-hour drive-in that gave me the supernatural anointing that I needed to be victorious in the spiritual battle. Then on the way home, I must confess, you know, you're burned out, you're caffeined out, you're tired, you're on an adrenaline drop from the program. You've been in spiritual warfare for 4 hours. A lot of ministers will tell you privately, and I'm not trying to validate a questionable practice, but you're so burnt out, your nerves are so jangled, the last thing you want to do is think about anything spiritual. And it's not that you become carnal, but maybe you do in some way. I would often have to listen to rock and roll music full blast. You say, how can you do that? Because the sterilized Christian music being played now is so sterilized, it is so neutered. It's a corporate product. It doesn't have an anointing. It's a corporate product that's been neutered. I don't feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't stir me up to love God. When I listened and was a Jesus contemporary Christian music producer, you know, people sang and performed Christian rock and roll. People I had in concert, like Love Song and the others. Well, they got the rock and roll in there, but they also got the power of God in there. They didn't use a vacuum cleaner and suck out the presence of the Holy Spirit. You may not like it, but I think that the Christian music scene today, with the notable exceptions, I know there are notable exceptions, but a lot of it is just pure corporate electronically synthesized counterfeits of what the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what they think it should be. So, the key is walking under the anointing like David. That's why David was able to defeat the Nephilim giant. So what we have to understand here is there's a theme. The theme is when you go into battle, you have to pay attention, you can't fall asleep, and you must be in sync with God, and you must be prayed up, and you must cry out to God. You know, people think, how could I possibly read the Bible that long? How could I possibly pray for 6 hours? I'd be bored. I'm a guy who doesn't like to be bored, okay? And all I can tell you is that when you begin to pray, you may think it's boring to pray more than 5 minutes initially. But what I found over the years is I hate pain and boredom. That if I'll open myself up to the Spirit of God and begin praying, the hours will go by like minutes, and I'll enter like into a spiritual state of consciousness where I just feel the presence of God, the blessing of God, the anointing of God, being clothed with power from on high. I sense God speaking to me, speaking to my inner man, and without sounding like, you know, I'm nuts, I'm kind of being transcended into a higher level in the spiritual realm. And it's intoxicating. It's great. And I feel like God hears me and I hear God, and there's nothing more rewarding and fulfilling than to know how to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a bore, it's a joy. Okay? It is a total flat-out joy. When God pours out his anointing on you, that's a joy, man. I mean, it's a joy. And I know that some of you may not know whether or not God has ever poured out his anointing on you. Okay, I understand that. So let me share a little secret. Everything in the Christian life is faith. You got saved by faith, okay? So what you have to understand is when you, by faith, begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, what is praying in the Holy Spirit? Just pray like you're talking to God. just pour your heart out to him like you're having a conversation. And if you will develop the habit of doing that, very mysteriously, without you working and struggling and sweating bullets over it, you will find that automatically your inner man and inner woman will learn automatically how to pray under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when those rivers of living water begin to flow out of your inmost being, and the anointing begins to break the yokes in your life, and you begin to get through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, supernatural revelation, answers, guidance, wisdom, and knowledge regarding every single issue in your life, I'm telling you, you're not bored. It is a wonderful trip. And I can see some of you struggling with that, and I just want to tell you, don't make it religious. Christianity is not a religion, by the way. I know all your friends and all the pastors in all the churches have told you for your entire life that Christianity is a religion. And you often probably tell people you're religious. But I want to shoot straight from the heart and set you free of a lifetime of legalistic bondage. If anything, Christianity is not a religion. Pluck that out of your head. It is impossible for Christianity to be a religion. Religion is boring. Religion is death. Christianity is not a religion. Okay? Christianity is a living, supernatural relationship with Jesus Christ, where you're filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is a supernatural relationship. It is not a religion. It's something that's alive in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you're not trying to be religious. You're simply walking with the person of Jesus. And when you walk with the person of Jesus, get to know Jesus, and that's not in some dumb religious way. When you get to know Jesus, he begins to release his treasures, his joy, his miracles, his signs, his wonders, his divine insight, and all the other blessings that he has stored up for his children. He begins to pour that out upon your life, and he begins to bless you with all that in your life. Nothing. There's no amount of money in every nation on planet Earth that can compare that. That's how wonderful that is. So what does this mean? What does this mean? How do I translate it to my real life? I'll tell you what it means, and I'll tell you how to translate it to your real life. I learned a principle a long time ago, which is this. Because I've been a promoter and a producer of contemporary Christian music concerts professionally. I've been a feature film producer of science fiction films, a promoter of films. I've been in production, television production, feature film production, television show production, and promotion, and hosting, you know, a huge percentage of my life. And one of the things I learned is that when you have something good, when something hot is happening, people will automatically spread the word. The right people, they'll spread the word because they'll want to share the high from the anointing, the high from the miracles you've experienced. They'll want to share others to it. So the whole thing is, one day I was struggling with this, and the Lord spoke to me in a non-audible voice. And he said, Paul, do you think that I devised the secrets of my kingdom so they could only be understood by like intellectuals and scientists and nerds and geniuses and stuff? God said to me, you think that's how I set everything up? And I said, no, God. And he said, you're right. I wouldn't do that. That's unfair. God said, I made it equal for every man or woman who wants to know me to get to know me. I made it totally equal. I did not reserve my secrets for geniuses and high IQ people only. My information, my truth, my revelation is open to all men and women equally. And then God said, all you got to do is come to me with a sincere heart, a sincere desire to know. And all you got to do is ask me, the Lord said, and I will supernaturally and miraculously answer you any question you have, give you the wisdom you need, the power you need, the strength you need. And it all comes down to one thing. Do you have childlike faith? Not are you a super genius, but do you have childlike faith? And if you'll exercise that childlike faith, the Lord said, I'll open up the mysteries of life. I'll give you the power of God to use in your life. Just step out by faith like Peter did when he first walked on the water. Just step out by faith. And I thought about that. I said, that sounds like God, and it sounds fair. The other way doesn't sound fair. It's got to be equal for everybody to approach God. So here we are, and you're experiencing all kinds of challenges and crises and spiritual battles. Our nation is raging in a spiritual battle inside their minds and brains. All these spiritual battles, by the way, when you get right down to it, are taking place in people's brains. Because the battle is all about these warring ideas, fights, philosophies, opinions. Spiritual warfare is all about these warring and conflicting beliefs and ideas and gods and stuff. And then God said to me, that I created every one of my children with the supernatural power and authority to conquer your enemies. The Lord said to me, you and all of my people are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and you are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. And the Lord said, I want to release my spirit upon my people supernaturally, and I want to supernaturally, with the release of the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to amplify and turn on in my people the revelation of what it means to know that you know that you know that I, the Lord God, have given you supernatural authority and power over the evil one, over the devil, over the serpent, over the scorpions, and over every demonic power. I've given you the power and authority to tread upon or stomp upon all the power of the enemy. Wow, heavy. That's heavy. So the Lord said, Paul, I know that you know that I've called you to go to the front lines in this last day's end times battle. And Paul, I know that the burden of your heart is in your book title, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And the Lord said, I know that you are burdened and almost crushed by this. But the Lord said to me, do not listen to the voices of discouragement, because they're lies from the devil. The Lord said, train your ears to hear my voice and my voice alone. And the Lord said, don't ever, ever complicate it. The Lord said, if you want to know whether or not you're going the wrong direction, just ask yourself, Paul, have you complicated it? Because you've complicated it, you've confused it, and confusion is a work of the devil. And then the Lord said to me, every day when you get up, you don't have to do a big legalistic religious ceremony, the Lord said. Just when you get up in the morning and you know, start making yourself a cup of coffee and get ready for work, etc., all I want you to do is connect with me. I don't want a speech. I don't want the Gettysburg Address. Just talk to me and ask me for what you want, says the Lord. I said to the Lord, Lord, I need first thing. I said, Lord, before anything in the morning, before anything, I need you to clothe me with power from on high. And the Lord said, I've been walking with you for, well, you only found out about it about 40 years ago or so. But I was walking with you, says the Lord, since before the foundation of the world. And I've been trying to give you a revelation of this truth, just like I'm trying to give my people a revelation of this truth. And then the Lord said, don't overcomplicate it. Just shoot straight. Tell me what you want. And the Lord said, don't belabor it. Just believe, like with childlike faith, that I have given you what you asked for the second you asked for it. So I got up that morning and I said, Lord, I'm asking you right now to clothe me with power from on high. And I waited a couple of seconds and I didn't feel anything. And then I waited a couple of minutes and I didn't feel anything. And I said, Lord, I just did what you told me to do. I ask you to clothe me with power from on high. But I don't feel anything. And the Lord said to me, repeat to me precisely what I ask you to ask me for. He said, Lord, I ask you to clothe me with power from on high. Then the Lord said, I did that. And then I said, but I don't feel anything. The Lord said, did I ever promise you that I would give you feelings and emotions and supernatural senses? Is that what I told you? The Lord said. I said, no. The only thing you said to me is, ask me to clothe you with power from on high. The Lord said, there's a difference between being clothed with the power from on high and actually feeling things and emotions. And the Lord says, sometimes being clothed with power from on high will go hand in hand with supernatural feelings. But the Lord said, most of the time, and much of the time, the Lord said, when you ask me to clothe you with power from on high, you're not going to feel anything. The Lord said, having the feelings and being clothed with power from on high are two entirely different requests and experiences. The Lord said to me, the American Evangelical Church knows almost nothing of revival and nothing of power from on high. The Lord said, when you asked me to clothe you with power from on high, I did it. I said, whether you feel like it or not, you are walking around right now clothed with power from on high. And then he said, your job is just to continue to walk by faith in what I already did, which is I clothed you with power from on high and my anointing. Whether or not you have feelings, he said, that's an American thing. Americans always want feelings, and they don't think that I'm moving if they don't get the appropriate feelings. Then the Lord said, that's not faith. That's not the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's your faith that produces revival, not your feelings. Your faith is working perfectly well, whether you feel it or not. It's by faith you move mountains, not by your feelings. Christians are sitting around blaming me, begging me for revival and supernatural experiences, begging me that they want this and they want that, and they have to have a new Azusa Street, and they have to have this and whatever. And the Lord said to me, global revival, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, miracles, signs, and wonders. When you or my people ask me for that, he said, I will give it to you. I will grant it to you immediately. Feelings have nothing to do with it. He said, there are plenty of people in churches all over America and the world that have bucket loads of emotions and feelings, but they are not clothed with power from on high. The Lord said, simply by walk by faith in the fact that you are clothed with power from on high, he said, and I'll take care of the rest. And then quietly, I had this realization in my inner man. It was quiet. It was subtle. No fanfare. And the Lord said to me, Paul, did you realize what I said to you? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, Paul, I gave you the secret to the victorious Christian life. I gave you enough truth, enough power from on high, and enough supernatural power that if you will faithfully teach this to my people in your books and your radio and your conferences and your television program, etc., if you will faithfully teach what I just shared with you, the Lord said, I will pour out my spirit upon the church in America and around the world with mighty force. I will clothe my people with power from on high. And from the moment you pray that prayer and others pray that prayer, the Lord said, I will turn the direction of the spiritual battle and spiritual war, I'll turn around its direction 180 degrees, the Lord said. And just like with David, as you begin to declare it and walk and receive it by faith, just like with David, it was seconds later that the Goliath, the giant, dropped to the ground. The Lord said, from the moment you pray that prayer, by faith, I will turn the tide of the spiritual battle. And there will be such a explosion of the dunamis power in the invisible realm. There will be such an explosion that the echo of that deafening explosion in the invisible realm or spiritual realm will be so loud, the sonic boom and the reverberation of the release of that power, God said to me, will destroy millions of demonic armies and millions in the spiritual world who are conspiring against me. The Lord said, Paul, that will ignite the power of faith to explode in the hearts and minds of my people on a level that has rarely been seen. And the Lord said, remember, it has nothing to do with you or your personality or how loud you pray. The Lord said, you activated what I promised when you came to me in simple childlike faith. Simply ask me for what you want. At that moment, Paul, at that moment, the tide of the battle was turned. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Make sure you download into your heart and spirit, share it at Bible studies, use it as a teaching tool for your church. Go to paulmcguire.us, take advantage of the book bundle financial discounts, the big savings off of our books, and you can get The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, Conquering the Matrix, Volume 2, of A Prophecy of the Future of America, 2016-2017, and other books that we have. And these will fill you with the power of God, minister to you, and answer to you the questions that you have. Simply go to paulmcguire.us. We have so many free programs, teaching programs, radio programs, our Roku channel, conferences on video. We have so many things that will bless you and strengthen you spiritually. They're all free. Everything's free. The only thing that we have to charge for is books, because books, there's a production cost involved. But books are also, according to psychologists, the most powerful ways we can learn and remember and grow, both spiritually and with our intellects. So visit paulmcguire.us and look, forget there are powerful forces. I've exposed them. I've written about who they are. They're trying to sow fear and depression and anxiety in your heart and mind. I've explained how they do that technologically in my book, Conquering the Matrix. And they're trying to demoralize God's people. Right now, as we speak, they are trying to seed psychologically a race war so they can divide and conquer. And then you have to ask yourself the question, what about all these medical requests and these medical technologies and things that promise to bring about healing or whatever? Are you just throwing your mind out the window and blindly accepting somebody's advice who may have only motives of making money, etc.? No, you can't do that. You can't give away your brain. That's a sin before God. You can't just throw away your brain. God gave you a brain and he expects you to use it. That means if you love your family, God, and yourself, your job is before you make any important decision in life, is to check out the facts. I get a yellow legal pad and draw a line through the middle. And on one side, I have the negative things, and on the other side, I have the positive things. And then I make a list, and it's usually pretty clear what's the positive decision, what's the negative decision. But before anything, if you don't do your due diligence and you don't do a little homework, okay, then you cannot whine and cry to God when death, tragedy, sickness, disease, poverty, or a loss of freedom comes. And so that means you have to do just a little bit of digging from alternative sources that are respected, a little bit of detective work on your part can save your life and the life of loved ones. You know, what people eat and the poisons in their diet is staggering. And then they complain to God that they're dying of this disease or that disease. Or what people are willing to put into their bodies, and they don't even do any homework, and they don't realize, I mean, would you put something in your body if you scientifically knew that like 10 years later, it would be like a ticking time bomb and it would literally blow out your immune system? No, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Would you drink liquid? Liquid, which has been proven to have a chemical in it, which causes you to get dumber and dumber, and it also causes you to get Alzheimer's and dementia. Would you do that? Millions of Christians do. They drink all kinds of beverages, water, liquids. They use toothpaste and mouthwash that all contain fluoride. And fluoride is a scientifically known chemical that was first used by Hitler. And it is a powerful tranquilizer. It will make you dumber and dumber as the years go by. It will erase your memory, and it'll make you passive and subdued. In other words, it's a brain poison. So, the ball's in your court. Or you want revival? You come to God. You want to know the truth? You have to get off your posterior and do your homework, because you can't blame God for disaster if you didn't even invest a little bit of time and finding out what the facts were and doing research. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.